The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. We've been trying to consider the church and the purpose of the church, and the overarching purpose of the church is the glory of God. Unto the Lord be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So we are commanded to do whatsoever we do to the all to the glory of God and live in a way that our lives are poured out for the glory of God, but in a very practical way, what does that look like? And that's part of the reason that we're trying to look at the church in detail. What does it look like in action as the church functions to the glory of God? And the primary way that we glorify God is by loving God and by loving others. By love, by charity. Matthew chapter 22. And in verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there's nothing that's more simplistic, but there's nothing that's more complex and difficult and life-consuming than simply obeying the greatest command. You know, this appears so simple, right? These two commandments summarize all of the law, all that God expects of us. And that's to love God with all of our being, to love God with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with everything that we are. But the second is a natural expression of that. You know, if we love God the way that we ought to, we don't have to grit our teeth to love our neighbor and to love other people. It's just a natural expression of loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. You know, it's an overflowing. You know, David said in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Well, if you're filled up with the Holy Spirit, and the first fruit of the Spirit is love, if you're filled up with the Holy Spirit, then you're just naturally going to be overflowing and loving your neighbors around you, right? So the second one, you know, we have to mortify the deeds of our flesh, and we have to put down our own desires and our selfish desires to want to do what we want to do. But really, if we just focus on loving God with everything that we are, the second commandment takes care of itself, okay? So how do we glorify God? We glorify God by loving God and by loving others. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. So what's the purpose of the church? The glory of God, right? How is God glorified? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, if you bear one little bitty piece of fruit, God's glorified in that. But we want God to be glorified as much as possible, right? So he's more glorified when you bring forth more fruit, right? That makes sense. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So, what's the primary way that we show forth fruit of the Spirit, that is glorifying to God? He says, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you, and continue ye in my word, continue ye in my love. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 8, we're told that God is love. God is defined by love. God has certain attributes. God is light. God is love. and quite a few others in Scripture, but there's very few things. God has a lot of attributes that are giving to us passively in the sense of Scripture teaches it, but there's very few statements in Scripture that says God is, okay? God is. And what is one of those very few things? God is love. God is defined by love. And that makes sense, right? Because what's the very first fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22? What's the very first thing that's listed? It's love, right? So we are never more like God. We are never more like God than when we are loving people in an unconditional, self-sacrificial way. You know, in the New Testament, the word that's many times translated love, especially in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're going to make our way to, charity, that is translated from agape love. And a good working definition of agape love is the willing, sacrificial, giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return. Willing, okay, so it's voluntary. It's not compulsory. It's voluntary. And you have to sacrifice yourself. You know, one of the very first things that's listed in the descriptions, the attributes of charity in 1 Corinthians 13, it may be the first one. We'll get over there in a minute and we'll find out if I can remember right. But one of the very first attributes of charity is that charity suffereth long. Which, by the way, that's a fruit of the Spirit and an attribute of God too, right? Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I know we reference this a lot, but it'd be good for us to read it together. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, and he's just finished describing the works of the flesh. So this is what you see out in the world, and then by contrast, this is what you see in born-again, regenerated children of God, the expression of God, bearing forth fruit among the children of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, these are the exact opposite of everything we see out in the world, isn't it? Love. What does the world promote? Hatred. Aggression. Wanting to stamp someone else, step over someone to elevate myself. Joy. Well, for the most part, people in this world are very bitter. They're very unhappy. But instead, we have joy. The world promotes confusion and rioting and yelling at the top of your lungs. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The world wants to write off people. The first inconvenience I have, the first time that I'm uncomfortable in any way, I have the right to retaliate. I have the right to cut you off. Instead, what is a attribute of God exhibited in the children of God? Long suffering. You want to know how you're long suffering? First requirement is you got to suffer. Now, is it short suffering? The first requirement is you got to suffer. The second requirement is you do it for a while. And that's not easy, right? Because we don't want to be uncomfortable. None of us want to be uncomfortable. But instead, love is long suffering. And praise God that God is long suffering, right? And that's really what we're boiling down to, is that we're commanded to love others the same way that God loves us. And that's why we have to understand the way God loves us, okay? We're going to get there in a minute. Gentleness. This world is not gentle. It is vicious. It is aggressive. It is injurious. Goodness. Well, this world is not characterized by goodness. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. It's characterized by badness, right? Faith. Not doing what we want to do and only believing in things we can touch and see and feel, but instead believing in things that we can't see. Meekness. Well, this word's characterized by pride, right? Not meekness and humility. And then temperance. Not flying off at the handle and being angry at a moment's notice. No, exhibiting self-control. Not indulging in everything that we have a desire towards in the flesh. No, temperance is self-control. All of those are the exact opposite attributes of the natural disposition of this world. So when we see someone exhibiting these attributes, then that is evidence that there's something different about that person, right? They're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So if they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that's an evidence that the Spirit resides inside that person. But the very first thing that's listed is agape love. The willing, sacrificial giving of oneself. Sacrificial, so you have to sacrifice something. Giving of oneself. Not me trying to have a quid pro quo, something for something. I'm doing something for the intention of manipulating someone so I can actually be benefited in the end of it. Actually, I would say the last little phrase in that definition is arguably the most important. Giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return. Without the thought of return. I'm not loving someone based on what I can get back out of that. No. I'm loving them for love's sake. For love's sake. Now, if we're going to understand the kind of love that we're called on to show toward others, we have to have at least some understanding of the magnitude of God's love that He's shown toward us. In Ephesians chapter 2, and certainly I don't have the ability to deal with this topic at all in the manner that I ought to. You know, I've been meditating on this and trying to study on this, and I almost want to just take a two-month break from us talking about the church and just talk about love for 2 months. Because this is arguably the most important topic in the church. Because what is the church identified by? Hey, we're gonna see in John chapter 13 that we are identified as disciples of Christ, not by us being able to recite these articles of faith perfectly, not by the regulative principle of worship, and us not having musical instruments and not having Sunday schools and all of these things that are the scriptural pattern. We are not identified primarily in this world by doctrinal theology. We are identified as the disciples of Christ in this world by the way that we love one another. Okay? And actually, I better just go ahead and turn there. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, keep your finger there. John chapter 14 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. And this was radical to these first century Jews, wouldn't it? I'll tell you, he just burned down in the Sermon on the Mount everything that they thought they knew about righteousness when he says, this is everything you're being taught by these hypocritical, prideful Pharisees, and they say unto you, but I say this. So he just like burned down everything they thought that religion was, and now he's instituting a new commandment, okay? A new testament, a new commandment, a new covenant. And what is this new commandment based on? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'll tell you, there is no... You want to talk about a full-time job, okay? If you can just think about these verses every single day and say, I have to get up and love other people the same degree, to the same radical, incomprehensible, really, degree that God loved us, we will be striving for that every single day, and we have to pray for forgiveness at the end of the day that we didn't love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind in the manner that we ought to, but maybe God will be gracious to let me wake up tomorrow and give it another go, right? But at the end of the day, we are characterized in this world by the way that we love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this, by love, by agape love. Now, there's some things we need to learn and things we need to know in the church. But the church is not primarily identified in this world by us being able to recite election, predestination, and immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. Okay? No. The way that we are identified in this world is by the way that we love one another. By the way that we love those that don't love us. And that's where you get to the crux of the gospel. That's where you get to the crux of the unconditional love of God. Okay? Because the majority of Christianity believes in the conditional love of God. if you pray, if you accept, if you're baptized, if you do something, you know, God is in opposition to you. And if you don't do something to change his disposition towards you, if you don't do something to make him love you, then he's going to cast you in hell for all of eternity. We love God because he first loved us, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love God because he first loved us. And we really have to understand that he loved us when we were enemies toward him. And you really have to understand that when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that you're called to love your enemies. Well, if God is only a conditional love God, and if someone essentially spits in my face by rejecting me, then I'm going to retaliate by that person to send them to hell for all of eternity. I'll tell you, that really diminishes the magnitude of the love of God. You know, Ephesians chapter 3, at the conclusion of that, actually the verses leading up to where it says, unto him be glory in the church. That's verse 21, right? Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end, amen. He is expressing the magnitude of the love of God that passeth knowledge. Like, we can't comprehend it, right? We can't comprehend the length and the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love, but it would be very easy to comprehend that God's love is if God only loves those who performs an action, right? That'd be pretty easy to comprehend. That's how we act. That's how we love one another. We only want to do good to those that do good to us. Don't diminish God's love to get it down on a human plane. No, God's love is eternal. It's godly. You know, most of Christianity views the love of God in a very humanistic way, right? He's only willing to do good to you if you do good to him. Well, Jesus said, you're no better than the publicans and the Pharisees if that's how you act. So you're telling me God acts like a publican and a Pharisee? No, he loved his enemies, right? So when we understand the magnitude of God's love toward us, only then can we understand the bar that he has set for how we are commanded to love other people. And the way that we radically love other people is the identifying factor of the disciples of Christ here in this world, okay? I'm so thankful for Brother Mark Quarles' testimony in coming to the Primitive Baptist Church, and thankfully he's recited it very many times, that he began to date Sister Emily, who was an Ash, and I don't know how many of y'all have been up to Shawala Church, but Ken and Donald Ash up at Shawala, a very regular Primitive Baptist church, just like us, you know, very small group, 10 or 15 folks. And he began to, he's a staunch Southern Baptist, has some very deep family ties in Southern Baptist, and he was a deep, staunch Southern Baptist at that time. And he began to interact with Sister Emily and came up to Shawala Church, and Brother Mark says that he was not originally converted by the doctrine. There's a lot of people that are originally converted by the doctrine, right? They start reading the Bible. Oh, the Bible talks about election and predestination. And, you know, they start rightly dividing the word, and they get dissatisfied with where they're at. And they make their way to the church from a study of Scripture. But Brother Mark said, long before I understood the doctrines of grace, long before I understood the doctrinal precision of the Primitive Baptist Church, what converted me to the church was that I felt a love among those people that I'd never felt before. And what a testimony to Shawala Church, okay? But that should be the testimony of every single Primitive Baptist Church. That should be the testimony of Macedonian Church, that as soon as someone walks through that door, we should be so filled up with love that they get that overflow dumped on them immediately. Why? Because what this boils down to is we have a different view of God's love than the world has a view of God's love. Their view of God's love is God is only willing to do good to you and send you to heaven if you act right. Now, we need to act right, right? We need to act right. But that is not the basis of God's love. That is not the basis of God's love. You want to know what the basis of his love is? Free and unmerited grace that we don't deserve it. And I'll tell you, you really got to understand that when you're called upon to love people that don't deserve it. Because it's very easy. It's very easy to look at someone and say, you know what? I'm not going to be long-suffering with them. They offended me. I have been wrong. There's a lot of circumstances that people have been legitimately wronged. But if we're going to love like Jesus, that doesn't mean you just get run over and trampled. Understand, there's always a caveat. And you need to handle things the right way. And that doesn't mean that you don't remove fellowship. You know, there's a way that you handle things. But at the same time, we don't have the right to show animosity and hatred, and we don't have the right to not forgive that person. Now, our interaction with them probably should change, right? You don't forgive and then act like it never happened. No. There's a removal of a closeness of fellowship if they're in the wrong, and especially if they're continuing to live in sin, things such as that. But we don't have the right to look at someone and say, they are not worthy of my love, so I will be bitter to them. I will look out around every corner for how I can injure them and the way that they've injured me. That's the way the world thinks. And you want to know why so many people have a misunderstanding of God? Is because they want to make God just like them. They want to make the love of God just like their love. God's only willing to do good to those who do good to Him. I'll tell you, praise God, that is not the God we serve. Right? Praise God that every single day He does good to us when all we do is fail Him 24/7, 365. Okay? Because we may have done some good things, but we will never fully meet the great, we won't even fully meet the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We can't even meet that. In Ephesians chapter 2, He describes the group of people that God showed His unconditional love to. Ephesians chapter 2, you hath He quickened, who are dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you were a holy, righteous, perfect God, how do you think that you would have treated this group of people in verses 1 to 3? I know what I would have done. They deserve an eternity of my wrath and damnation. And you know what? They're going to get what's coming to them. They're going to reap what they've sown. And those people, correctly so, those people don't belong with me in heaven. They're not worthy of my love. They don't belong with me in heaven. And that's why we have to be changed too, by the way, because that's our nature. We don't belong in heaven, so God has to change us so we're even fit for heaven. But if we were God, I got a feeling that you might treat these people the same way that I would be inclined to, which is, I'm going to light them up. If I'm a consuming fire, I'm going to light them up. Why? Why? Because they deserve it. Right? Because they deserve it. You have to understand what we deserve before you understand unmerited favor, before you understand grace, before you understand what God has given us that we don't deserve. The baseline is you have to understand what we do deserve. And we deserve nothing more than God's wrath and judgment. But thankfully, there's a couple of these but gods in Scripture, right? Verse 4, but God, in contrast to this wicked group of people, but God who is rich in mercy, and notice for His great love wherewith He loved us. He goes on to say, at the conclusion of Ephesians chapter 3, that we've already referenced it, but let's read it so we get it right. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 18. Actually, let's just take it from the top. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, according to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. We will not be able to comprehend the magnitude of God's love on this side of eternity until we have glorified minds. But at the same time, we need to strive toward having a greater understanding of it, because here's why that's important. The greater understanding we have of God's love toward us, it affects the way that we show love to those around us. Okay? Because it's very easy, if we have a very diluted, diminished view of God's love, to look at the people around us and say, you know what? They've wronged me. They're not treating me the way that I believe that I ought to be treated. So therefore, I'm just going to not show any love and kindness and compassion to them. That's the way the world acts. That's no different than the world. Instead, he gave us a new commandment. And it's easy to love those that love us. I mean, it's easy to love you folks. It's easy. What's hard is loving your enemies. What's hard is praying for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's hard. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Interestingly enough, as we've been trying to begin thinking about the church and what does the church look like in action, I know you've heard 1 Corinthians 13 preached through many times, but I think it's always helpful to be reminded of the fact that the full context from chapters 12 to 14, this is a brief little, essentially, chapter 13 is a parenthetical statement in the context of spiritual gifts. How is the body supposed to act? How is this member supposed to work together with this member? And one member can't do it all himself. One member can't think that he can do everything himself and not think that this person is needful in the body. Every person has a spiritual gift. Every person is vitally important in the body of Christ. But then he summarizes all of that discussion in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? Charity. Charity. And essentially, chapter 13 is almost a parenthetical statement in the context of this discussion of spiritual gifts. So it doesn't matter what spiritual gifts we have in the church. If you're using those spiritual gifts with the wrong motive and the ultimate goal is not the love of others, you know, why did God call men to preach in Ephesians chapter 4? Why did he give gifts unto men? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why did he give those gifts to men? To edify the body of Christ, right? And if you think about it, think about this. The body of Christ is the church, and Jesus is the head of the church, and God is love, right? So what impulses, the brain sends out impulses to the rest of the body to tell them how to act, what impulses will Jesus, as the head of the body, always send out to the rest of the body for how they're supposed to act? Well, it will clearly be things that are in line with his attributes, right? He's not going to send out commands to the rest of the body to do anything other than the fruit of the Spirit, right? And what's the very first thing? Jesus is identified. He's defined by love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. So as the head is sending out impulses to the entire body, what's the main impulse that he's sending out? Love, right? Love. It's the most excellent way. So therefore, if Jesus, think about this, Jesus the head is sending out that impulse to the entire body, but yet there's a member of the body who is doing something to elevate themselves, not for the basis of love. He says in verses 1 to 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing, nothing. And I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If you're willing to be a martyr just so you can be written down as a book, in a book as a martyr, Now, that's not to say there's no profit in these things. Just kind of like giving all of your goods to feed the poor. He didn't mean that there's no profit. Those people are being benefited, right? But he's saying it doesn't profit you anything. You're vain. You're empty. And you're trying to do all this to elevate yourself. If the motive is not the charity and love toward Jesus and toward others, it is vain, it is empty, and it's nothing. It's nothing. Now, we're given 16 attributes of what charity, agape love, looks like in action. Verses 4 to 8. Charity suffereth long. And think about all of these in the context of the fruit of the Spirit that we just talked about, right? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Long suffering. We're told that if we're born again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, we need to pray every day, Lord, guide me by your Holy Spirit. Guide my actions, guide my thoughts, guide my heart, soul, and mind. Guide my thoughts with your Holy Spirit. And you know, if the Holy Spirit is guiding our actions, then our actions are not going to be actions of the world, of hatred. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? It's love, right? So if we're requesting for the Holy Spirit to guide our actions, and long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, then charity, what is an attribute of love? It's long-suffering. See, all this stuff is so tied together, right? You know, he's describing attributes of love, but they're really just attributes of all these other fruit of the Spirit. You know, charity suffereth long. Well, that ties right into long-suffering, right? Which is described as a separate attribute. It's all tied together. And it's all tied together because it's of one source, the Spirit. Do you get that? It's kind. Well, fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, goodness, right? It's kind. Charity envieth not. That speaks of meekness, right? I'm not trying to elevate myself. I'm not bitter because I didn't get something that somebody else got. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself up, not puffed up. That's speaking of meekness, right? Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. That speaks of temperance, right? Thinketh no evil. Well, that's goodness, not evil, right? We want to think about good things. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then ultimately, charity never faileth. Love never fails. The love of Jesus will never fail his people, okay? And the problem in that formula is our expression of Jesus' love to others, because it's very easy for our love to fail. It's very easy for us to have worldly thoughts and say, you know what? I deserve better. I am not getting my just recompense of reward. I'm not getting what I deserve. I tell you, we always get down in a bad spiral when we start saying, I'm not getting what I deserve. Don't pray that prayer to the Lord. Don't pray that prayer to the Lord to ask him to give him what you deserve. No, Lord, give me grace. Give me mercy. Give me peace. Don't give me what I deserve, because otherwise, we would be in a whole heap of mess, right? People will see our good works, see our actions of love, and they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 5, right? You're the salt of the earth. You're a city that's set on a hill. Let your light so shine. Why? Why do you let your light shine? That men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What are we talking about? The glory of God, right? And what is the most significant attribute that is going to magnify itself in this world that is so contrary to this world that you know, we're told that if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's some people that may not like you, but if we're living in the manner that we ought to, they don't have a justifiable reason to speak negatively of you. And they may not like you, because darkness doesn't like light. But there is nothing that is more radical and magnitude of expressing the love of God to the world than when someone, it may not even be physically, maybe verbally, maybe in a situation, but someone wrongs you, they smite you on the right cheek. And people are aware of the circumstances and they say, you know what, if I was in his shoes, I would slug him right back in the nose. And again, we may not be talking about physical fight, but you understand, you've had these circumstances at work. You've had these circumstances and interactions. You see someone and they're like, man, that person was in the wrong, you know? And this person is not retaliating. He's not planning how he can get him back. Instead, he's responding with kindness. And he's responding in a loving way. And it's the exact opposite of how even I would react. Because if I was in that situation, I would retaliate. That stands out. Do you understand? That stands out in the world. And people see those good works, and then what should be their reaction to that? It shouldn't say, wow, you know, what a really great guy. Well, no, we should be living a bright enough or a testimony in our life to where they say, you know what? I may not be a member of the church, but he's talking about Jesus all the time. He talks about him going to church. And that must be what's different about him. And hopefully, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? And that's our entire mission. Right? That's our entire goal, is that people would glorify our Father which is in heaven. But there's no way that it's displayed more radically than us doing good to those who don't do good to us. Okay? I don't know if this is going to materialize into a sermon series or not, but I was looking at Philemon last night, and the whole book of Philemon, that little bitty book, it's just one chapter, and it's talking about Onesimus, okay, who was a runaway slave, and Philemon is apparently the pastor. The church was meeting in his home, and a very good, godly man. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, Philemon. And Paul meets up with Onesimus when he's in Rome, and he sends Onesimus back with a letter, and he says, Philemon, I want you to receive him back as a brother. I know he's wronged you. I know he probably still owes you a financial debt, but I want you to bring him back as a brother. And there's this one phrase in Philemon. It's only got one chapter, so the ninth verse. He's imploring him to show radical forgiveness for someone that has wronged him. Because anyone would look at that and that knew the circumstances and say, you know what, Philemon had the right to cast Onesimus in jail, and even, depending on the severity, maybe even to put him up for capital punishment. Okay? Being a runaway slave is a big deal back in the day. He's saying, I know you have the right to give him what he deserves. I know you have the right to give Onesimus what he deserves. But I am imploring you, in Philemon verse 9, yet for love's sake. I want you to think about the amazing opportunity that Philemon had to display the gospel of the unconditional love and grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ in his actions. The amazing example and testimony that he could provide by saying, and anyone in that community probably heard about him, Onesimus, running away. And you know what? I'm just waiting. I can just envision Philemon being just a businessman like I would be. Telling other people in the community, man, I can't wait till Onesimus gets back. I'm going to make him pay every single penny. I'm going to cast him in jail. I am going to lynch him up. You know, think about the, it's Matthew chapter 18. And he says, this man that only owed just a couple pence, and he fell down at the feet of his Lord and said, please forgive me. And he said, you know what, I'm going to be gracious, I am going to forgive you. Actually, I got it backward. 10,000 talents. He owed 10,000 talents, a sum that he could never pay, but the Lord was gracious to forgive him. But then he went out and said, you know what, I don't care. I'm ignoring the fact of what I've been forgiven. I'm going to go out and cast somebody in jail because he owes me pennies on the dollar. And if you look at the conversion rate, obviously it fluctuates, but just to give you an idea, he owed $15 million, roughly. And this person owed him 15 bucks. You want to talk about disproportionate? Talk about ungrateful, right? Well, Philemon had a special ability to display the gospel of Jesus Christ in his actions. Do you get that? Why? Because he could show, everyone else could look at that circumstance and say, you know what? If I was him, I would send him to jail, you know? Because that's money. It's business, you know? This ain't about the church anymore. No, it's about business. He owed me a sum of money, and I'm going to throw him in jail, which is always, that's a very foolish thing to do, right? You're not going to be able to pay the debt if you throw him in jail. But anyway, Philemon had the ability to display the gospel of Jesus Christ in his life, in his actions, by his actions of love. Do you understand that? And we have that ability every single day. Every single day. Maybe not to the radical degree that he did, but we're put in circumstances, right? Where we can choose to retaliate, we can choose to fly off the handle and act like the world, or we can choose to display the love of Christ with a reminder of his love toward us. You know, why are we commanded to love, to forgive other people? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Do you forgive other people because they're worthy of your forgiveness? Forgiving one another, even as God, because you accepted Jesus and you acted right, forgave you. Why did God forgive us? It was not because we did anything. It's not because we performed an action. God didn't forgive us because you performed an action or you believed or you prayed a prayer. God forgave you for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Why don't we forgive others? For Christ's sake. Why don't we show love to others? For Christ's sake. Why? Because of the great love wherewith he has loved us. Okay? Matthew chapter 25. As Jesus comes back and he brings all of the sheep and the goats before him. He separates the sheep from the goats and tells the sheep on his right hand, verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Y'all stay in Matthew 25. I want to read something in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And whereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. He said earlier in that chapter in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, it's good to tell somebody that you love them. And you should express your love towards someone verbally, but that is null and void if your actions don't back it up. Now, that doesn't mean that, when he's saying don't love in word or in tongue, that doesn't mean you don't verbalize the way that you love someone. But your actions need to back up your words. Now, here in Matthew 25, he doesn't say that the sheep just patted someone on the back
and said, "It's okay, I'll pray for you, I love you." We need to do that. We need to encourage other people, okay? But agape love is not identified by words. It's not identified by feelings. Agape love is identified by actions, by works, okay? None of this that he describes here are just warm feelings towards someone. No, these are actions. These are getting down in the ditch, like the Good Samaritan, with people that are in need. These are actions and works that exhibit the love of God toward others. Verse 35, "I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry, fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the King, Jesus Christ, shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Let's not forget the greatest commandment is to love God, right? To love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind. But how do we love God? How do we love God? It's not by having a warm, fuzzy feeling for God. Now, you need to have a warm, fuzzy feeling for God. Hopefully, it's the Holy Spirit. You need to have a feeling of conviction toward God. But we don't show our love to God by simply saying, "Lord, I love you," and then acting contrary to His Word and contrary to His Spirit. How do you show your love to God? Primarily by showing love to others. Why? You understand, right, that the closest I can come to showing love to Jesus is by showing love to you. And we need to have a special commitment to those that are of the household of faith. And we need to take care of them. And we need to show a special degree of love to them. And while we may not have a closeness of fellowship with those in the world or even those that are antagonistic toward us or enemies toward us, we still have a responsibility to show the love of Christ to people that don't treat us well as well, okay? To love our enemies, to forgive those that are indebted to us, to forgive those that have wronged us. And thereby, we preach the gospel of Christ, right? We manifest the gospel of Christ in our life. And this is a question you can ponder on. What gospel do your actions preach? Do your actions preach conditional love? You know, I'm more than happy. It's so easy to love my brothers and sisters in Christ that are encouraging, and they tell me they love me, and we hug one another's necks, and we're committed to the same cause. That's easy, okay? And we have a few little moments of friction now and then, but that's insignificant compared to the love that we have among like-minded believers. But if we just love those that love us, we're not any different than the publicans and the heathen out in the world. No, where it really comes, where the gospel really exhibits itself, is when we show love to others that don't love us, that don't like us, that despitefully use us, that persecute us. And there's no greater testimony to the unconditional love, okay? Not conditional, not I'm only willing to do good to you if you do good to me, but if you wrong me, we are enemies forever, and I'm going to look every single way that I can to tear you down because I've been wronged sometime in the past. No, we forgive others because Christ has forgiven us, and we have such a great, amazing testimony. Oh, think about the testimony of Stephen, right? As he's being stoned to death. Boy, you want to talk about exhibiting the gospel of Christ in his actions. He's being stoned to death. And he said, "Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them." I'll tell you, you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I'll tell you, Stephen's flesh wouldn't, if he was in the flesh in that moment, he would have saying, "These people are killing me for preaching the gospel, right? I mean, I haven't done anything wrong." Instead, He was so filled with the Holy Spirit, he was exhibiting the forgiveness and the love of Jesus in his actions. Don't you know, there's a lot of people that that was a testimony to, but think about that young man that they laid their coats at Saul's feet. I tell you, I know it hurt in later years, right, when he was converted to the gospel, but think about the way he looked back at the way that Stephen reacted and say, you know what? That's the kind of love I have to show to other people. You know, at the moment that that Paul whatever city it was in there in Acts where he was cast out of the city and they stoned him and they only quit stoning him because they thought he was dead, it would have been very easy for him to say, well, you know what? Man, I didn't deserve that. Instead, I tend to think that maybe the Holy Spirit brought up the testimony that Stephen had in the middle of that when he was consenting to his death and say, you know what? I have to show that same degree of love to the people that are stoning me and try to exhibit that same testimony of the love of Jesus that Stephen did in his most trying time. Love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Love others. That is the purpose of the church. And when we bear forth much fruit, God's glorified in that. And that's our desire, that's our aim, is the glory of God, to love God, and to love others.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.